Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are kind. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have planned blessings for your children. And Lord, what we shall be has not yet been revealed, but one day we will see you face to face, and we shall be like you. Lord, we long for that day when we will fully be what we were created to be, when we will fully enjoy the blessing of knowing you and walking with you and delighting in you. And Lord, that blessing begins even now. We have a foretaste of glory while we sit in the pews. We commune with the living God. And Lord, you are the author and the giver and the sustainer of life, but Lord, you are also what life is all about. You are the treasure. You are the good news. You are the gospel. You are our Father, our Redeemer, our elder brother, you call the Savior, and our friend. So Lord, we thank you for the joy and the peace that comes to us as your people. Even though, Lord, we live in a world of sin, where we still struggle with sin, where disappointing things seem to happen to us sometimes every week, but Lord, what comfort there is in knowing that we are yours, that we belong to you, and that you are with us, and that you will never leave us, and that you will never forsake us. So Lord, I do pray that your sustained hand would be upon my brothers and sisters who have gone through darkness this week, who have experienced trial and difficulty, who have faced temptation and failed. I pray, Lord, that you would be with the wounded and the broken and the struggling, that in this hour you would make yourself known to them, that in this hour they would see Jesus, that they would know his compassion, that they would know his wisdom, that they would know his love, that they would be drawn to the love of this great Savior, even as he bids all the earth to come to him, to know forgiveness, to know acceptance, to know relief, to know joy, to know life for the first time. Lord, the invitation will go out throughout the world this day. Your voice calling the world to repent and to believe the gospel. Lord, the welcome mat is still being laid all throughout the world to all people. Come to me and you will know rest. Come to me and you will know peace. Lord, we thank you for this glorious gospel that we get to preach, that we get to enjoy, that we get to share with others. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful words of life. And Lord, we also pause and thank you for the moments in the last week when you spoke to us in your word, where you heard our prayers, where you answered them, where you revealed your goodness again, where you met us in our times of devotion, when you were tangibly present in our times of struggle and difficulty. Lord, you have manifested yourself as the true and the living God, even in our lives in this past week. Lord, help us to recognize those moments and to give you thanks for them, to pause and to remember the blessings which we daily enjoy. Lord, you are far better to us than we deserve. And Lord, we rejoice that you are our Father. And all of these things come to us freely from your hand. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And with you, there is no shadow of turning. We thank you, Lord, that we come this day to rest in you, to rejoice in you, to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we come together as the people of God. Our brothers and sisters are here with us, exalting the same Savior, sharing the same joy, encouraging one another in the same life. For, Lord, we have eternal life even now. So, Lord, help us to encourage one another, to bless one another. And help us, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to us in your word. May it encourage and strengthen and sustain us. And we pray, Lord, your word as it goes forth throughout the world this day, that it would not return to you empty, but it would accomplish the very purpose for which you sent it forth, that you would continue to build and grow your kingdom and your people, and that you would bless your people, that we might be a blessing to the world around us. So encourage us, Lord, as we come to your word. We ask, Lord, that we would be given ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke, I'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 24. And we're going to be speaking beginning at verse 15. This is Jesus after the Sabbath, Sunday dinner conversation. One Sabbath he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away and said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts and minds, that we would understand it, that we would embrace it, that we would believe it, that we would hear your voice in it, and that we would respond. That we would respond to this glorious invitation, and that we would be able to extend this glorious invitation to others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to party. It's probably not an admission your pastor has made before. I love to sit with friends, and I love to eat and to drink and to celebrate. Almost any occasion will do. You know, birthdays and anniversaries and graduations, now those are expected times, but here are other potential times to celebrate. You didn't lose your job this week? Let's celebrate! Right? You got a C+ on your math final? Party. Or you got your nails clipped? That could be an occasion too. Let's celebrate. In fact, I sort of overemphasize this just to show that we were made in the image of God for joy. We were made in the image of God to celebrate the greatness and the glory of the God that had made us. We were, if I could put this colloquially and you won't get upset, we were made to party. We were made to celebrate who God is. We were made, in fact, he pictures heaven, he pictures it as a wedding banquet, as a time of great celebration. This is what we're all being called to. This is what we're all being drawn to. We were made for joy. We were made for celebration. We were made to intelligently and continually rejoice in God and to rejoice in what he does, in what he does with us. This picture of intimate spiritual fellowship with God, this picture of joy is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a feast. It is a celebration. It is a celebration of God, with God, and with his people. In one sense, we ought to almost sense or taste that joy every time we gather together in the house of God with his people. There ought to be some lingering aroma of joy because we know the living God. And better yet, the living God knows us. And he has called us to himself. And he has made promises to us that he will shepherd us. He will father us. He will provide for us. He will, this is my image anyway, it's a very comforting one. He will take us by the hand and he will lead us all the way home. And we are safe in his hands already. And therefore we can know joy, and we ought to know joy. In fact, the Lord's Supper, which we will come to next week, is a foretaste of that joy. The celebration that we can have because the work is finished, because the promises have been fulfilled and guaranteed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have forever unhindered communion with God, and that is a reason for joy today, no matter what our circumstances. So the joy and peace and celebration is the master work of God. He draws us to joy, to unending joy. Right? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are the true words of God. And they shall come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's this image after image after image in Scripture of this table fellowship, this joy that we will have. And listen to this one from Isaiah 25. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined, aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up with the covering which is over all people, even the veil which is stretched out over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord from whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now the theologians take all of these images of joy and of celebration and they call it is eschatological joy. And that's true. It's the end times joy. It's, maybe we put it in our own terminology, it is heavenly joy. But I guess our problem, our difficulty is that we think heavenly joy is just reserved for heaven. We don't really have it now. We don't really taste it now. We don't really enjoy it now, but we should. We have it already in promise form, and not one of God's promises can fall away. So we ought to know continual abiding joy as Christians as we walk with this God, as we walk with him through anything. So what's the occasion for this parable, though? He just mentioned in verse 14, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And he had just been confronting them on their Sabbath observance and on their pride, taking the best spots and having invited only those who could scratch their back too. And then one of them, trying to perhaps bring peace to the discussion because it was contentious to this point, he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." That was sort of like an olive branch. That was sort of like let's just take it easy. Let's just chill. And let's just all agree to what we can agree upon, right? So, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus sort of didn't accept that. He was thinking, the Pharisee who probably mentioned this was, well, surely this is something that we agree upon. But Jesus had earlier corrected them on their Sabbath aberrations, then he confronted their pride, then he confronted their I'll scratch your back, you scratch my attitude, and their neglect of the poor and the needy and the outcast. And he was trying to instill in them the true traits of the covenant, which would be from this passage, even helping others and the humility that leads to exaltation and the serving of outcasts that will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. But now he is confronting their covenant presumption. Anyway, this is what was said. Well, certainly, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And this basically is Jesus' response to the hard-hearted Pharisees. Yes, that is so true. Too bad you won't be there. That's how he said, that's how he responded to him. That's why he told this story. But he didn't tell this story to make him mad. He told this story as an invitation for them to come. Even them. He wanted them to come. Those who were awash in pride and those who should have known better but didn't. Those who were watching him closely. Those who didn't agree with him on almost anything. Those who had refused to come to him. In this passage, he is extending the mercy and the call of grace to them. But in order for them to hear, he's got to confront them. And so he confronts them. But this confrontation is an invitation. He wants them to come so that they can eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he is confronting their covenant presumption. What is that covenant presumption? Well, you haven't come to me. You haven't accepted me. I'm the king and it's my feast. And even though I'm inviting you now, you haven't accepted it. And I want you to accept the invitation. And he's speaking this to the hard-hearted Pharisees. So what is covenant presumption? The covenant presumption is, well, I'm Jewish. In fact, I'm not just Jewish. I am a Pharisee. I'm not just a Pharisee. I am a leading Pharisee. I know better than most people. In fact, probably better than all. But I'm too humble to say that. In fact, I am so great that even Jesus came to my house for dinner. So if I have all of these things, I'm certainly fine. I've been circumcised on the eighth day. I'm fine. I've walked in the outward way of the covenant. I'm fine. I'm a Pharisee. I'm known for my righteous demeanor. I'm fine. That's all covenant presumption. They are resting in their outward performance. They're resting in their own status, their self-made status. They're not resting in God. They're not accepting the invitation of grace. But that's sort of in a Jewish mindset. What is covenant presumption for us? Well, I'm baptized. I'm fine. I don't have to worry about all this religion stuff. I was raised in a Christian home. I'm golden. Everything's fine. I don't have to repent and believe because I'm sure I've already done that somewhere, haven't I? Or I go to church, so I'm fine. I'm a theologian. I read good books, so I must be fine. I pray once in a while. I must be fine. It goes on like that. I'm a member of a church. I'm fine. But what Jesus is saying here rather forcefully to the Pharisees, to those who were presuming upon the covenant without accepting the invitation of grace, without repenting and believing, he says, you must come to me to enjoy my banquet. And I am inviting you. And I want you to be there, if I can put it that way. The banquet, though, is for those who believe in Christ, for those who accept the invitation. And it is for all of them. No matter what their background, no matter what their covenant status even, no matter what their social status before the eyes of the world, anybody, the broken, the blind, and lame, they can come too and accept the invitation. No matter how broken, no matter how sinful, all who embrace the promise of grace will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. But you must embrace the promise of grace. On that point, he will not budge. But notice the parable that he told, the story that he told, there was two invitations. Now, typically in a wedding festival, they would for a wedding banquet, they would send the initial invitation out to everyone saying, oh, my son's getting married, and it's almost like a save the date invitation. You know, it's going to be June 28th, save the date. And then when the time gets up and they're gathering all things together and the house is built for the new couple to live in, and when the banquet is all prepared and all the provisions are provided, then he sends out another invitation. All things are now ready, come. Now the first invitation is the one that has been accepted by everybody. And what was the first invitation? He's speaking this to the covenant people. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to those who were the covenant people of God. And they had already accepted the first invitation. Yes, when Messiah comes, we will believe in him. Well, the Messiah is right in front of them, and they're not believing. And Jesus is urging them to do so. But that was sort of the first invitation, the being part of the covenant people. I am preparing all things for you. The promises that he made in the Old Testament, that was the first invitation. I will send a prophet like Moses. That was the first invitation. I will send a king from the seed of David. That was another invitation. I will send a prophet like Elijah. And now, when he comes, I will send for you. And he raised up John the Baptist and he sent for them. Come, for all things are now ready. And some came, many didn't. And these Pharisees here in the room hadn't come. Come, for all things are now ready. Jesus is here. The greater Moses, the greater Solomon, the greater David, the greater Elijah, the greater Moses, he's here. All things are now ready. Now come. And the Jewish people, by and large, especially the leadership, they didn't come. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, in many places, he is ratcheting up the tension for them in order that they might repent and believe the gospel. But this kingdom of God is pictured as a celebration, a feast, a time of great joy, a full provision, a reason to rejoice. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. But his people were making excuses, and they weren't coming. And so he's trying to awaken them. I say to you, this is from Matthew chapter 8, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a great deal of controversy that surrounds Revelation 3:20. And a lot of people take this as an invitation to the world to repent and believe in the Savior, but it really is an invitation to the covenant people to accept the invitation. Let me read this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That is the second invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. But there are general invitations of the gospel that go beyond the covenant people and goes to everyone. Let me just read these. And these are so heartwarming. This is the gospel that we proclaim. This is the gospel that we embrace for ourselves, but that we also proclaim to the world. This is the good news that we have of everlasting joy that can begin now. Listen to these invitations. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And those are the invitations that go out to the world, to everyone, that we can speak on the mission field, that we can speak to our neighbors, our friends, or those that we work with. We can utter these words. We can extend the invitation of the kingdom. We can extend an invitation to everlasting joy. Let me just read to you what a theologian, and he's talking about the gospel and sort of the general call of the gospel. The gospel announces that Christ came to the world to save sinners. It says to all and to each individual who hears it, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No discretion is given to us in preaching the gospel. We are not entitled to preach it to some and to withhold it from others. It is addressed to all. The language is, to you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, a just God, and a Savior. So we are taught, and I'm still quoting, we are taught to lay the gospel before our fellow men. Not as if we were indifferent whether they received it or not, but to urge it upon their acceptance. Notice at the end of this passage, it says, go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And even this, when he speaks so harshly to the Pharisees, it is in the form really of a confrontation that leads to an invitation. If you just see the one who stands before you and receive him, it'll all be yours. That's really what he's saying. He's preaching the gospel to the hard-hearted Pharisees. We see how tenderly and affectionately the Lord addresses the lost sheep of the house of Israel during his personal ministry. And we also see how the apostles besought men to be reconciled to God. The invitation comes first to the Jews, to the covenant people, and then to all people, the Gentiles. But the covenant people, by and large, didn't come at the first invitation or the second. But now all things are ready. But they began to make excuses. The Lord and the giver of life is here. The one in whom all the promises are yea and amen is here. Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, stands before them, and all things are now ready, and they make excuses why they're not coming. They have more important matters to deal with, they think. So what were their excuses? Well, I need to check out my newly purchased property. So please have me excused. I need to check out my newly purchased 5 yoke of oxen. Or I just got married and I need to stay with my wife. So if I could sort of generalize these excuses, their excuses were, well, I have these possessions and I have these responsibilities and I have these relationships, and these possessions and responsibilities and relationships are more important than the kingdom of God. So I'm not coming. I'm busy with other things. I have other things that I value more. I have more important responsibilities. I have a relationship that I value more. Life is continually getting in the way of me coming to the source of life. It just sounds odd, doesn't it? But Jesus, and knowing him, is the more prized possession. It is our highest responsibility. It is our most satisfying relationship. Jesus trumps all other considerations. I remember my father told me once, son, everybody gets 24 hours every day, and you do with them what you want. So are you investing in possessions, responsibilities, and relationships? There's nothing wrong with that, but are you excluding God as your possession? Is your responsibility in that relationship? Everybody gets 24 hours. So by and large, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, the covenant people of God, they did not accept this second invitation to come to Jesus. And so he tells them this parable. Others are invited. But the thing that I want you to notice about this is not just that others are invited, but that the commitment of the host to have his banqueting table full. He will go to great lengths to make sure, to guarantee that the banqueting table is filled, that all of the guests are there, that the room is filled. So go into the streets and the lanes and bring the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. What does that mean? Might be a way of saying, I want you to go not just to the respected Pharisees, but I want you to go to all the covenant people of God and have them all come. They're all invited. They're all invited on an equal footing. Go to the outcasts, perhaps, of the house of Israel. Go to the worst of Israel. It doesn't exactly say that, but maybe it's by inference. Bring to me those who know they are broken, who feel rejected and shamed. Bring those to me. The invitation of grace, of free grace, of one-sided, unconditional, sovereign grace. It comes to all men, But prideful men can't receive it. Because I want to contribute something to it. You know, I want to have at least my hand in it. There was a woman once who, you know, they have the poinsettias for Easter or Christmas, and well, you can take them free afterwards. So they're just free. And there's this one woman who was visiting on that day, and I can just take one for free. Yes, they're free. They're entirely free. You can take it. There's no catch. There's none. It's free. Just take it. It's yours. So after the service, she went up front and she took it and she walked out with her new flower, and she shook the pastor's hand, but in her hand was a $10 bill. She said, I can't just accept this for free. That's sort of the way that we look upon this free offer of salvation. You know, I want to contribute. I want to earn it somehow. I want to be worthy of it somehow, and none of us are. You know who exalts in this invitation that goes out to the broken and the shamed and the rejected and the sinners? It is the broken, the shamed, the rejected, and the sinners. Do you know who despise that invitation? Is those who are proud and self-sufficient, and they can do it on their own. They don't want to associate with those people. That's who the gospel goes out to. It goes out to the broken, the shamed, the lost, the despised. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. And so the servants go out and they compel the worst to come, the broken, the blind, to come, and yet there is room. So he sends them out again. This time go to the highways and hedges. Well, what does that mean? Probably is referring, well, you've already gone to the worst. How about if you go to the worst of the worst? How about if you go to those who are furthest removed? The invitation goes out to everyone. That's really what he's saying. Yet there is room. Some say this means, well, he went to the leaders of the house of Israel, then he went to the outcasts of the house of Israel, and he went to the Gentiles. And there might be some of that involved here. But at the end of the day, the invitation goes out to everyone. And more specifically, the invitation goes out to even the worst. To the broken, to the shamed, to the sinners. And not only does the invitation go out, but we are to compel them to come in. We are to urge them with passionate pleading to come to Christ, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, that the table of celebration would be filled. Listen to some of these scriptural examples of urging people to come in. At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. And you may not see it at first, but this parable is Jesus extending himself to the Pharisees. Though they wouldn't see it this way, he is extending himself to the worst of the worst. And saying, if you come to me, I will save you. All things are now ready. The work is done and salvation is free. It is all of grace. Even the worst of the worst can come and be forgiven. A banquet has been prepared by God himself. Just show up hungry. Not only is this invitation come to us, but this is the invitation that we extend to others as well. The gospel is to be preached indiscriminately. What does that mean? It goes to everyone. It goes to everyone without exception. The gospel call is an invitation to everyone to experience lasting, sovereign joy. God invites all indiscriminately to salvation through the gospel. But ingratitude of the world is the reason why this grace, which is equally offered to all, is enjoyed by few. Everyone is invited. It's true that no one comes without an invitation, but everyone is invited. But you must enter the kingdom of God. You must close with Christ. And this is what we are to urge upon the world around us. Only those are excluded who make themselves unworthy, who refuse to come, who make excuses, who refuse to come at the invitation. But then on the other side of the coin, when you come, there is an obligation, there is a commitment that you make when you come to Christ. He becomes my Lord and my Savior. He becomes the one who dictates to me. I begin to have a relationship with the living God, and I'm committed to Him so that He can lead me to everlasting joy. And I'm going to trust Him over my own instincts. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to obey Him, in other words. So this invitation to come, afterwards it yields obedience and discipleship or a hungering for God. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. He said to another, follow me. Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim to everyone the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but... That's always a bad way to start a sentence. I will follow you, Lord, but... I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. If anyone comes to me, and he does not, this is a hard one, hate his own father and mother, and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what is he asking for? To come at the invitation is to come in faith with commitment. It is to come with committed faith. It is to embrace him as Lord and as Savior. But it was their rejection that excluded them. Notice how the passage ends in verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Because they made excuses. Because they excluded themselves. But God has made full provision for the salvation of mankind. God unfeignedly, sincerely, or in good faith calls all who are living under the gospel to believe and offers them salvation in the way of faith and repentance. This is the message that I proclaim to you that is true, but this is the message that we together proclaim to the world. To the covenant people, yes. To the worst, yes. To the worst of the worst, yes. Same gospel, same way of salvation. The same blood and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ covers everyone. But the one thing I want you to notice is Jesus is committed to have his banquet table full. Sometimes I get the question, well, if all this stuff is true, why? If I'm saved and sanctified and on the way to heaven, why don't I just go now? Because he wants his banqueting table full. So we're here to invite the world to come, to compel the earth to come. We're here so that we see the churches full, so that we see all the strangers brought in, so that the gospel conquers the world. And that's why we live and that's why we breathe. But I want you to see two things in this parable. First, Jesus is inviting the Pharisees to come, even through his confrontation. The invitation is still extended to them. But this invitation goes out to everyone, no matter who they are, no matter how bad they are, no matter how broken, no matter how shamed, this gospel can reclaim them. And they will know everlasting joy in the presence of God. So let us embrace this gospel for ourselves, and let us extend this gospel to the world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a message of hope, of hope that applies to everyone in every circumstance. We have not sinned too much. No one has. The Savior can save, and He will, and He promises to do so in this good news that has already been verified and completed. The work is already done. So Lord, help us ourselves to enter more deeply into the joy that belongs to us as Christians. And help us, Lord, to invite more urgently others around us to repent and to believe the gospel, to enter into the taste of sovereign joy. Lord, we pray that we would embrace the gospel and that we would extend the gospel to others, that others may come to know the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. So, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us, for you have ushered us into life, real life, life as it really is. And help us, Lord, to extend that invitation to others as well, that they too would repent and believe the gospel. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.